Back. It's been a little break in God's providence, but to Proverbs, we'll be in chapter 13 this evening. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. I'll actually read the entire chapter, but we'll just look at the first 11 verses tonight. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him often. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. You know, much of the Bible is addressed, in case you haven't noticed, I'm sure you have, to young people. Much of the Bible. Many of our favorite characters in the Scripture are young men. We have a whole book of the Bible, this one, which is really nothing but an inspired father-son chat. A father-son talk. It's almost as if the Lord says to us, listen, remember that if you sow to sin, when you're young. If you give yourself to sin when you are young, you're going to be miserable. So do this instead. Give yourself to me from your earliest days. I'll give you joy. I'll give you peace. I'll guide you. I'll give you heaven on a silver platter. We can begin to see what a wonderful gift the book of Proverbs is, and really the rest of Scripture, because when God gives His Word to us when we're young, what is He doing but saying, listen, I'll be your God all your days. Listen to me. Walk with me. I want to keep you from the misery that is out there in the world. All the traps that so many young people fall into. Listen, I know. I know better than anybody what the truth is. I know where the weaknesses are. I know where the pitfalls are. Listen to me. So we see Solomon here, as he does many times throughout this opening section of Proverbs, renewing his call to his son in verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. I think chapter 13 could well be looked at as kind of a pathway of how to grow up wise and blessed. How to have God to be your God from your earliest days. Or as we often say when we baptize, you'll never know a time when you haven't loved and served the Lord. That you will serve Him and walk with Him. Now, those of you who think, well, it's too late for me, I didn't hear this when I was old. or I wandered away from it. Now I've come back and I'm kind of bruised and bloodied a little bit. This is for you too. Because obviously you're still breathing. And if you're still breathing, that means the Lord's not finished with you yet. And He has more things to teach you and wonderful things to do with your life if you will heed His wisdom, our Savior's love for us. We might say the first principle is in verse 1, and it's get wisdom early. Get wisdom early in life. It's a blessing from the Lord. And God says that if you will listen to me, all your days I will bless you. Now, what does He say? Listen to your parents. Well, we've heard that before, haven't we? And that's a very hard thing to do. And that's one of the reasons, listen closely, because you young people need to hear this, so do you old people. That's one of the reasons the Lord Jesus took upon Himself our flesh and entered into our lowly condition. Remember what He did when He was little? Jeff talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Remember what He did? He subjected Himself to His parents. Were they perfect? No. Did they fully understand Him? No. Did they make mistakes? Yes. Jesus was the one young person in the history of the world who could say to His Father, Dad, I know more than you do. And yet, He subjected Himself and listened. And why did He do this? Well, among other things, not only because He gave the obedience that we did not give, but also now, like Paul says in Hebrews 7, so that He can save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. In other words, you're struggling with listening to your parents. You think they don't understand you. They fly off the handle. They act like petty popes. Okay. So they do. So will you one day when you're a parent. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, listen, ask of me. One of the reasons I went through this, one of the reasons that I took upon myself your lowly condition, I learned obedience. I learned obedience by the things that I suffered. Are you any better than I am? So come to me, Jesus says to us, young and old, come to me and learn obedience. I know what it is to have to submit to an authority that's not perfect. I know what it is to go through the weakness and all the domestic dynamics that must have gone on in His home too. I understand all that. So come to me and I will save you. I will heal you. But of course, the opposite of that is what? A scorner hears not rebuke. Now again, this is a hard thing. We've talked about scorners before in Proverbs, and I'm not going to spend too long on this, but what is the main thing about a scorner? He won't listen to anybody but himself. A scorner thinks, I know better than anybody else what is best for me. You can always tell a scorner. It's no mystery. Okay, a scorner is someone who likes his own thoughts better than anybody else's. A scorner is someone that when you try to confront him and try to correct him, he has a thousand reasons why he's right and you're wrong, even if it's evident to everybody else that he's the one who's in the wrong. So what's the message here in verse 1? Don't be a scorner. Ask the Lord Jesus, soften my heart, Lord, to your word so that I will listen to you. Plug my ears, Lord Jesus, to the world and to my own stubborn heart so that I will want to listen to you. And I will want to listen to you through my parents, because that's what parents are. Okay, parents are not the big ogres that keep you from having all the fun you'd like to have. Okay, parents are God's representatives to you. You might say, not my parents. Yes, your parents. You might say, my parents are not Christians. So? The Bible doesn't say only Christian parents are representatives of God's authority. He doesn't say that anywhere in His Word. Now, granted, we can't do what any authority tells us to do that's sinful. But the point here is God says, you listen to your parents because I'm going to guide and govern and instruct you and protect you through them. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and let me give you a little encouragement here in a verse that primarily has reference to the eldership of the church. And of course, that in and of itself in this day and age is worthy of renewed attention, since every man does what is right in his own eyes. But it also has application to parents and children. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, Paul's context here is the elder and the member of the church, and that The members of the church are supposed to give joy to their elders by making the job of the elders easy, by listening, by obeying to godly instruction, not to every whim I or someone else may say. But notice here, young people, this is God's message to you as young people. Solomon says this in other places. A wise son makes a glad father. And so by listening and not being a scorner, and that means if you're 3 years old or 5 years old or 25 years old, I need to listen to instruction. I do not know what is best for me. God does. And He leads me through the authorities that He puts in my life. So step number one, get this wisdom early. Be a listener. Ask God to open your ears early in life. The second principle, back to Proverbs chapter 13, is found in verses 2 through 6, a subject that is very much on Solomon's heart and mind in this opening section of the book, and that is guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. So get wisdom early and guard your tongue. Notice what he says first. He says you're going to eat all your words. In other words, whatever you say, all the words you utter, this is what Jesus said, every word that a man utters, okay, will either condemn him or justify him. By your words you shall be condemned, by your words you shall be justified. Solomon here says, if your words are good, and notice, put this in context to verse 1, because I don't think this is like just haphazardly like throwing darts at a board, okay? This is meant to go together. A listening child, how does a listening young person speak to their parents? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Daddy, I'll do what you want me to do even though I don't understand it because I realize I don't have to understand it. I just need to put myself under your authority. Now, what's that going to do? If you have a listening heart, it is going to make the words that come out of your mouth honoring to the Lord and to be like a big orchard that you're planting. Okay? Apple orchard, peach orchard, pick your favorite fruit that comes out this time of year. Solomon here says, if you speak godly words, if you speak words of wisdom, words of righteousness, these things are going to be a rich harvest to you. A rich harvest to you. But if we don't listen, notice at the end of verse 2, the soul of transgressors will eat violence. Now that has a variety of applications, but I'm going to tie it to the opening context. And I'll tell a bad one on myself. I can remember, and I'm embarrassed to have to relate this, but I can remember times in my life growing up when my dad who would tell me something to do, and I would chafe on the inside. I can remember sometimes I'd go outside and I'd just yell because I didn't want to do this. We had woods near our house. I just did not want to listen to him. Now, on the inside, I was all smiles because I knew my head was going to be through a wall, okay, if I didn't do what I was supposed to do. But my soul was violently opposed to God's authority at certain points in my life. And that's what Solomon says here. And there's a connection, okay? The words that come out of your mouth, you're going to eat them one way or another. They are going to come back to you later, even if it's a quiet rebellion. Because understand, listen. A heart that will not listen, whether that heart says, I'm going to go be a prostitute, I'm going to go be a murderer, I'm going to go be a drug dealer, or I'm just going to quietly bide my time until I can do my own thing. And so I'm going to be nice on the outside, but understand what's going on. There is a violent rebellion against God going on in the heart and a chafing against the authority that He has put in our lives. And so in verse 3, He warns us, keep our mouth, okay, which assumes verse 2, okay, there's fruit coming out of this. Think of all the words you say is fruit, okay? It's going to come back to you one way or the other. And, of course, verse 1, the key to the whole of this section is to listen. Think of your words as the rivers that come out of your thoughts, the rivers that come out of your thoughts. Now, understand, only Jesus can cleanse this fountain. Only Jesus can help us keep our mouth. The holiest, like Isaiah, when he saw the glory of God and he realized how unholy he was, he put his hand on his lips and says, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And so we have to run to Jesus. And I encourage every single one of you to do this. We all have this leprosy at the core of our being. This leprosy that causes our words to be dishonoring to God, causing strife, causing contention. I want to do my own thing. Well, there's only one healer of this leprosy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will come and heal us if we come to Him with humility. Unlike other people that we could think of in Scripture who opened their mouth very wide. Do you remember the cries of Israel at Kadesh Barnea? When the spies came back in and said, "We can't take this land! It doesn't matter what God has promised. It doesn't matter if grapes as big as bowling balls coming in. It doesn't matter. We cannot do this." Remember the words of Balaam? He kept talking. And the more he kept talking, the more he kept sinning and digging a deeper and deeper hole for himself. We could go on and on listing these examples. I'm reminded of the Jews who opened their mouth wide and said two words that have brought curses upon them for two millennia: crucify Him. If we open wide our mouths, we're going to have destruction. We're going to have destruction. Think of what happened to Israel at Kadesh Barnea. What happened to them? They didn't get to go into the land. God would have wiped out their enemies for them. 40 years in the wilderness. Dust and ashes. Think of what happened to the Jews who crucified and shouted open wide their mouth calling for His death. What happened to them? Their city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And they lost their place and their kingdom. And so, closely related, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Here's another example. Remember Jezebel? Naboth wanted a vineyard. Ahab wanted a vineyard, and Naboth said, "Hey, this is my land. God gave it to me. I don't want to sell it to you. Okay, I don't want to do this." And so Jezebel got people to do what? Open wide their lips. Okay. And what happened? Both of them were destroyed. Jezebel eaten by dogs. There's a connection here between laziness and a heart that spews forth wicked words. A heart that spews forth wicked words. Who's the sluggard? The sluggard's the lazy man. He doesn't listen. He doesn't understand that God's path to blessing is to listen to instruction and to work hard where God has called him to work. And so what happens to the sluggard? He has to resort to schemes. He has to resort to a torrent of words to try and get his way. But what does he have? He has nothing. He has nothing. He has all kinds of schemes. He has all kinds of, "I'm going to have this. I'm going to make this money. I'm going to have this job. I'm going to do this," but he has nothing. But notice who will be made fat. And some of you may want to avoid this last half of verse 4 because you've made an idolater, an idol of being skinny, okay? But the soul of the diligent will be fat, will be abundant. Like who? Elijah, whom the Lord fed abundantly in a period of great want. Or David. Or the ants in my backyard. Okay. It is unbelievable. I know there's only got to be about 50 of these. And I think it's the same ants every day. They are doing something back there trying to get in. I don't know, trying to get in the house. And I've got this sidewalk that goes around the back. And I keep spraying. And it's amazing to me. Okay, I'll spray and I must have missed a spot. And they'll find that spot across the sidewalk right there. So I'll be real diligent and spray a trail of poison right there, and the next day they'll be 4 inches over. It's like, I must have missed that spot. This has been going on for 2 weeks now, okay? I just keep spraying. I think eventually I'm just going to take the whole bucket of poison and cover the whole thing and see if I get everything. But let me ask you a question. Are you that diligent? Are your desires worth being diligent for? What do you want? Jezebel didn't want anything good, and she got eaten by dogs. The Jews didn't want anything good, and they got their whole land and their people and their city and their place in God's kingdom lost. We could go on and on giving examples. What did all the vile men of Sodom and Gomorrah want? Well, they wanted something filthy, and the next morning they got fire and brimstone. Okay. So you better make sure, first of all, that what you want is worth being diligent for, that it's pleasing to God, and that we are sure this is according to His will, as revealed in His Word, and then go after it diligently. Don't talk about it. Let me tell everybody my plans. Let me tell everybody what I'm doing. This is what I'm going for. This is what I'm going to do. We know these kinds of people. These words are cheap. Be diligent. Focus on what God has promised to give us and use the means He has appointed to us to get it. For example, has God said to you, I'm going to be a God to you and to your children after you? Well, how are you going to get that? Well, I'm going to talk about it and I'm going to say, yeah, you know, my children are covenant children, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to pray God's promises. I'm not going to lead a godly life for them to set a good example. Has God said, I'm going to make all the nations Christ's disciples? That the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of God's glory? He said these things. They're going to happen. So what are we supposed to do with? Oh, I need to be opening my mouth and sharing with other people the reign of Christ and the glory of what God is doing in the world. That's how God normally makes us fat and fills us with abundance, when we are diligent to serve Him right where He has called us. Well, turning away from the sluggard, turning away, verse 3, from the one who's always got his mouth open, verse 5, a righteous man also hates lying. He hates it. You know, righteous men sometimes do lie, though, don't they? David, Abraham, we can think of others. But what is their heart attitude toward lying? Keep your finger in Proverbs 13. And turn to Psalm 119, I believe, verse 29. Psalm 119, 29. Yes, here's David's heart attitude toward lying. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Lord, remove from me. Why do we lie? Well, let's pick the obvious one, because it's the same when you're 3 as when you're 53. Okay? Billy, did you eat that cookie? No. Okay, crumbs coming off his mouth. Did you? No, I didn't. Billy, tell me the truth. No, I didn't eat that cookie. No, I didn't eat that cookie. What are we doing? We're hiding. We don't want to face the consequences of our actions. And so we lie because we're afraid of punishment and we know that we have done wrong. But you know what? The Lord Jesus delivers us from a lying tongue in one main way. He brings us before His cross. Think about this with me for just a minute. What does the cross do to us as Christians? Well, it says no more fig leaves. It says no more hiding. Because the Father has laid upon Him all of my iniquity and all of my sin. And so for me to try to hide now, for me to say, no, I didn't take the cookie. Okay, I didn't do that, Dad. I didn't do that, wife. I didn't do that, elder. I didn't do that. Hey, for us to do that now is to take back up the knife that slew the Lord Jesus. It was lying that plunged the world into abysmal darkness. And a righteous man, he's done with that. He's seen something of the majesty of God. No more hiding. So we have to ask ourselves some questions about verse 5. Are we hiding? What are you hiding from? Are you telling the truth? Are you telling the truth about yourself? Are you telling the truth about God? Are you telling the truth to others? Whenever you bring up the idea of telling the truth, there always is the idea of sincerity as well, isn't there? Because one of the ways we lie the most often is we put on a face to other people that's really not us. You know, we're like a clock. Don't think digital clock. We're like an old clock. You know, the hands are pointing where they should be, but inside the gears are going in every which direction. Okay? There's no integrity. There's no wholeness. There's no health. It doesn't make sense. The outside says one thing. The inside says something else. The righteous man, he hates lying. Let me encourage you. Go back over the course of your life. If you're struggling particularly with a particular sin you cannot shake, go back over the course of your life and do a little bit of honest soul searching and ask yourself a question. Am I lying to myself or trying to lie to God and hiding things in my past? I just don't want to go there. I just don't want to bring that out into the light of day. Go there. Because as David prayed in Psalm 51, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. And so you're going to have to be honest before the Lord and go back and think about, like, you know, like the example I gave earlier about the time. Lord, I didn't obey your authority. I was rebellious. I didn't want this. Now, I was afraid to be rebellious on the outside, but on the inside, it was like a war going on inside of me. We have to be honest before God and ask Him, Lord, help me to hate lying. Because the consequences, second half of verse 5, are what? A wicked man is loathsome. It's disgusting. Look at the end of Jezebel and Ahab. Look at the end of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Jews. We've already talked about this, of Balaam. Look at the end of this. It's sickening when we don't tell the truth. Now, here's the hard thing. We think that as long as we can kind of keep up a pretending game, I can pretend to other people that I'm better than I am, everything will be okay. I'm in control. And so I don't want to get that open and honest before God and before other people that maybe I need to tell the truth to. I don't want to get there. I don't want to go there because it's going to bust up everybody's attitude and feelings about me. And as we said this morning, I want to be liked. I want other people to think well of me. But here's the problem. That's a loathsome way to live. It's vile. It's disgusting. It's living a lie. And here's the tough part. I mean, you got to cross to the other side of the street. When I'm actually open and honest about my sins and my failures and my rebellions, past and present, then what? Then there's health. I think it's Proverbs 16:6. We won't look at it. That says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Catch both of those ideas. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So are you struggling with a sin? You need two things. Has sin got you by the throat in a certain area of your life? You need two things. You need for God to be merciful to you and forgive you. But you've also got to tell the truth. You can't hide. You can't try to put on fig leaves. You've got to be open before Him. And thus, this section on guarding our tongue ends with a general statement in verse 6 about righteousness. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. This is kind of a stormy verse. I mean, there seems to be why do I need to be kept? Why do I need to be guarded? Because life is not a picnic at the beach. There are storms that come. And the only thing that's going to guard me is righteousness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Keep your finger. You know this parable very well, or this illustration very well that our Lord used at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. All right, but before we read this well-known one that I could sing to you like I learned it when I was 3 years old, but I won't do it. We'll read it. Notice he says in verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I don't want to work iniquity. That's the word anomia, against the law. Those who live in opposition to God's law have no part in heaven. Therefore, as a result of this, let me tell you what I mean by this. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, practicing righteousness in the inward part, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now you notice here something interesting? Both the wicked and the righteous have something in common, and that is they're going to face trouble in this life. Storms are going to come, but the only ones who survive the storms, as Solomon says in verse 6, is those who are righteous. Those who are seeking inner obedience to God. So let me ask you a question. Can you pray? Go to Psalm 119 with me for just a second. Psalm 119. Can you pray this? Are you praying this? Psalm 119, verse 167 and 168. Psalm 119, 167 and 168. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Now, so we can appreciate this, let's remember the promise in Proverbs 13:6. Do you want to be kept? Do you want God to guard you? Do you want to know that the path you're walking on, the Lord's going to take care of me, the Lord of hosts? The God who has armies at His disposal, who has all power, all wisdom, all authority, all goodness, all faithfulness, He's walking with me and He's going to keep me. Okay? I need to know this, right? Or there's really no stability in this world. All right, here's the wisdom. Here's the proof. Here's how you get this. A lot of people today would say, well, if I really, really, really feel in my heart that I'm walking with God and this is His will, then I'll have that. No, you won't. I've read the Bible many times cover to cover, and there's no verse in there that says if you really, 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 really feel that this is really, really, really what God wants you to do, then you're really, really, really in His will. Okay, there's no verse in there. It's not in Greek, Hebrew, Swahili. It's not anywhere in the Bible. But there is something like we just read in Psalm 119. Lord, He says, my soul, my life, my nefesh, my inmost being in Hebrew, I've kept Your precepts. It hasn't just been for me something I do on the outside for people to see it. It's in my heart. It's in my life, like Paul in Romans 7. I delight in God's law in my inner man. Like David, we already read, I hate lying. Lord, get it out of me. Remove it from me. If we put all these ideas together, here's what we need to see. If we want God to keep us and guide us all of our days, we need to ask Him to give us the heart, Lord, help me to love what is pleasing to You as revealed in Your Word. And then that leads us to be students of this Word and to meditate upon it, because this is the only righteousness anywhere in the world. The Library of Congress does not have documents of righteousness. Wikipedia does not have documents of righteousness. This is the only source of righteousness in the entire universe. David says, I have known of old concerning Your precepts that You have established them forever. And isn't that an amazing thought? Oh, we ought to be encouraged. The world's against me. There's enemies out there. And yet, God has told me, you want to be guarded? You want to be safe? Do you want me to walk with you? Stay right here. Meditate upon my word. Keep my commandments and do them. So two things back to Proverbs 13 we've seen so far. Growing up wise and blessed. One, get wisdom as early as possible. Two, guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. Guard your heart from which your words come. And then in verses 7 through 11, our third and last point this evening, He gives us the truth. He says we need to learn the truth about wealth. Learn the truth about money. Okay, I hate to say the word money in some respects because it makes us think of dollar bills. Okay, you know, that green paper's got pictures on it. Okay, and in biblical terms, that's not necessarily the same idea as something of substantial value, but we'll have to go with it because it is our system and we're in some measure of economic captivity today. But what are the three points again? Get wisdom early, guard your tongue, and learn the truth about wealth. What does He say in verse 7? There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Okay, there's a lot in this verse. I'll try to summarize it as well as I can. But before we do, let's remember a couple things about wealth. We can have everything that we think we want, and we set our heart upon it, and still what? We be empty. Turn to James chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. We can have all the things we think we want. We can have our bills paid. We can have some laid by, a little bit extra. We can even have a lot laid by. And notice here, there's something to remember about wealth. This isn't everything. We got to be balanced. But it's an important thing to remember. James 5:1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, wealth in other places, of course, is spoken of as a blessing from the Lord. But again, the Bible's very honest about wealth unjustly gotten, as we see here in these verses, or wealth relied upon unwisely. It makes itself wings and it flies away. We always need to remember 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay? The love of money. It's my life. It's my treasure. I depend on it. I want it. Verse 7 is really about appearance and deception, isn't it? Appearance and deception. And I think the basic idea of the verse is both, okay, you seem to have a lot, you seem to have abundance, I'm very rich, and yet in reality you have nothing because you set your heart upon your money. Do you know anybody like this? Somebody who's older in life or younger, and they made a lot of money, and they had a lot of money, and yet they're empty because they've set their heart upon material possessions. They've set their heart upon what cannot satisfy and what cannot bring us joy. But there is that maketh himself poor at the same time, but has great riches. This could be a reference to those who give away what they have. Mr. Calvin one time said that what God gives us in one hand, we ought to have open in the other to give away. Okay, to give away. Now, it looks like I'm making myself poor if I do this. I can't help this family again this month. I can't give them another $100. I can't give them another $50. I can't show more hospitality. I'm just wearing out my resources. No, you're not. No, you're not. I mean, the message of Scripture is what? Give and it shall be given you. In good measure. Overflowing. Abundance. You can't outgive the Lord. And of course, we're reminded here too of our Lord Jesus. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We can't think of a verse like this without thinking of Him. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. I mean, Isaiah 52 and 53 deal with this issue. You look at Isaiah sees this ahead by faith, and he says, if you look at the Messiah, and then he's crushed, and nobody's ever been so marred in appearance like he's been beaten, and his beard plucked out by the roots, and he gave his back to the smiters, and it just looked like, who's going to be able to make anything out of this? And yet, what? The Lord Jesus made us rich, and now where is He? He's exalted and extolled and very high. So when it comes to money, Solomon tells his son first in verse 7, holding on to it and getting it and wanting it and finding your life in it, you may find yourself more impoverished than before you had it. Because very often wealth without a heart that really loves the Lord and understands the purpose of wealth, you don't possess it, it possesses you. Which is why the Lord Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it's impossible. He says hard. Why? You know, a rich man's vexed on many fronts, is he not? Okay, like verse 8, the ransom of a man's life for his riches. Okay, meaning it's important to him. I'm holding on to this for all it's worth. I'm going to give. I've got all this wealth because I'm going to save myself with it. Point number one, the rich man is tempted what? To trust his possessions. And then you throw on a healthy dose of taxation and fear. And then when he dies, all that wealth that he's accumulated, the vultures start flying around, otherwise known as his sweet children. Okay, and they start lining up to see who's going to eat what and get what. And suddenly those who were so sweet and nice turn on each other. I've seen it. You've seen it. We've certainly read about it. So we have to be real, real careful, Solomon tells his son. Be careful with wealth. You don't so much possess it as it possesses you if you are not careful to make the right use of it. But the poor heareth not rebuke. The idea seems to be here at some level that the poor man just kind of lives a quiet life. Now, granted, the poor man's got his own problems. We ought not to be romantic about the poor, like Dickens said. Okay, the poor man's got his own problems. But he's not vexed like, oh no, I've got to hold on to what I have. What do I have? Nothing. Okay, he doesn't really have to worry about the high tax brackets, does he? Okay, he's got a different set of problems and a different set of issues. But in some respects, he's in a better position than the rich man is to learn his total dependence upon God. Doesn't mean he will. It's rare to find a contented poor man, even as it's rare to find a humble rich man. They do exist by God's grace, but it is rare. And Solomon warns his son, we must be very, very, very careful. He says in verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Now, I think there's a connection here. This just isn't randomly stated. Basically, he says, in effect, it's righteousness, not money, that makes a man truly happy and truly secure and truly blessed. Why? Because when we're righteous, we walk with God. Think about this, young people. Okay, you might think, well, wait a minute. Now, if I had a lot of money, then I would know I was really walking with God. What are the statistics about people who win the lottery? Which probably says more about the character of people who play the lottery than anything else. But within 2 years, they're bankrupt. Even if they win tens of millions of dollars. I mean, think, boy, if I had tens of millions of dollars, what good I could do. Maybe. It depends on if you were righteous or not. It depends upon if you were willing to give away your money to good causes and support your family. Why? Because righteousness is our light and our security in this world, not money. That's why, among other reasons, I think there perhaps is some wisdom in some of the economic gurus today that talk about protecting your assets and being careful about being over-leveraged in paper and stock and these kinds of things. But understand, their solution is no better, because gold is no more of a security than stocks are. God is our security. And all of these talk as if, now you've just got to protect your wealth because Big Brother's watching you and he's going to want to take it. Okay. Okay. People lose stuff all the time in the history of the world, don't they? And we don't want to. But the point here is that what we have is not what makes us happy and secure. It's walking with God in righteousness and in faith. We have His light with us if we do this. But of course, the lamp of the wicked is going to be put out. Babylon was incredibly wealthy, surrounded by high walls. Nineveh was, that four horse chariots could go side by side on all the way around the city for miles. Nebuchadnezzar's hanging gardens. I mean, wealth without limit. And yet, it's gone. In Solomon's day, you remember that when it talks about this in Kings? It says silver was as nothing. Gold was common. His yearly revenue was in the hundreds of billions of dollars in a small, relatively small kingdom. And that was just the direct revenue. That didn't include all the trade. And yet, that level of Jerusalem is now seven layers under the street level of modern Jerusalem. It's gone. Why? Because it doesn't matter how much money and prosperity you have. If you don't have righteousness, you're living in darkness. Solomon tells his son this early in life. So, daddies, let's apply. And mamas, you tell your children, you're thinking to them, what are they going to do with their life? Okay, well, we know we have to make a living. We know we have to pay the bills and support Christ, church, and kingdom. So we start thinking, well, this is where you could, you know, do something over here, and this is how you could use your gifts. Be sure you do what Solomon does. Give a good, healthy dose of, in all of your planning and in all of your pursuit of a calling and money, remember this, son, you may have a very little, but if you have righteousness, you have light and security. The Lord may bless you with superabundance, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be happy or secure. It could make you miserable, self-reliant, and your wealth could become a curse to you instead of a blessing. And for another reason, verse 10, pride enters into the picture. Pride enters into it. Look in Psalm 30 with me for a minute. A little personal testimony from David here on this very point. We have a lot. We seem to be prosperous. You know, we can go make the world safe for democracy now. Okay? We've made our own country the Garden of Eden. Let's go make everybody else be like we are. David dealt with this. Psalm chapter 30, verse 6. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. You ever thought that before? Hey, my bills are paid. I've paid. I'm out of debt. I've got some laid by. My car's running right now. It's not the shop. The hole in the roof's been fixed. Okay? Or maybe somebody died and left me some money. In my prosperity, I'll never be moved. I've beaten the system. I've got everything I need. And then what does he say? Keep reading, verse 7. Lord, by thy favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You did hide your face, and I was troubled. Wait a minute, David, I thought you just said you were prosperous. Yes, but see, David had forgotten something for a moment. He's being honest with us and telling us how he struggled with this. David remembered, oh, yeah. It's not my victory over Goliath. It's not the, I've got my t-shirt now, David has killed his 10,000s. Okay? It's not that. It's your favor that makes my life stable, complete, happy. It's walking with you in righteousness. It's not what I have, what I look like, the prosperity in my life, because the moment you hide your face from me, I'm troubled. You ever felt this? If you're walking with the Lord, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You, maybe it's a sin in your life He convicts you of, or some calamity that falls and you feel right there. Lord, are you there? Like David in the Psalms, Lord, don't hide your face from me. Lord, I cry to you, hear me. And you go right back to Him, because everything could be on the other side going great. But it's like, oh, wait a minute, where's the Lord? I need Him. It's not my circumstances when they're good that life's okay. It's when my Father is smiling at me. And when He's happy with me, then I have security. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel this way? Do I feel this way? Listen, if you don't feel this way, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, you're going to be a miserable person. And if you have a lot, you'll abuse it. And if you have a little, you'll complain about it. Because in both cases, you're making what you have, or in the other case, what you don't have. This is what makes me a satisfied person. No, it's not, Solomon says. He says, dear son, no, it's not. Don't be filled with that degree of arrogance. As he says there in verse 10, don't be puffed up with yourself. He says, it's by your favor, Lord, that I'm happy and I'm contented whether I have a little or I have a lot. But he says, with the well-advised or with the lowly, as the older translation have it, is wisdom. Okay, in other words, when I'm listening, are you well-advised? Are you lowly and willing to listen to counsel? That's where stability is, not the pride of contention. And so he concludes with an important principle about wealth in verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now listen carefully, and with this we'll wrap up this evening. All that we've said about wealth in the little bit of time we've talked about it, we read some verses in the New Testament. Please understand the biblical response to, oh yeah, those bad, evil, rich people. I need to go join occupation, whatever. Okay, that bad 1%, whatever it is. No, that's not the Bible. That's knee-jerk ethics. Okay, that's not the Bible's ethics. The Bible doesn't respond to the dangers of wealth by vilifying wealth. The Lord's very careful here. He says, wealth gotten by vanity. When you set your heart upon it, when you make it the idol of your life, when you get it sinfully, that is the wealth that will be diminished, like the United States of America. Wealth gotten by the printing press, understand this, it doesn't matter whether you're liberal or conservative, Republican or Democrat, wealth gotten by the printing press will be diminished. It will. Because God says, I'm the standard of prosperity, not your manipulations and not your system. But, notice here, here's the principle, he that gathers by labor shall increase. All right, wait a minute. Well, which is it? It's both. I need to be careful about wealth, son. I need to understand this is not the source of my stability and happiness in the world. But at the same time, God does promise that if I work diligently, He'll prosper me. So the question for us to conclude with tonight is, are we working hard? You might say, there's no hope in my job. Really? I hope none of us have fallen into, well, I'm really a practical atheist when it comes to economics. I mean, it's true, normally speaking, that God might increase me by labor, but not at this company. Not in this day and age. No, that's not true. God doesn't care what company you work for. He doesn't care what age it is. He says, listen, if you honor me, I'm going to honor you. If you do your work heartily as unto me, if you look at me as your boss, and so no matter how mean, nasty, profane, blasphemous, unthankful, unjust your boss is, you look past him and you say, Lord Jesus, you're my boss. And I'm going to do my work heartily for you. He says, listen, I'm going to increase you. I'm going to bless you. Many times it is material. Sometimes it's just a greater sense of his presence and his power in our lives. But in context here, it has to be blessing. So you young guys, let me tell you something, and you young girls too, we live in a culture of takers. A significant portion of the population is directly on the dole of the state, which means you're stealing from other people. If beyond anything, beyond one penny you put into the system of your own money, which was forcibly taken from you, so you need to make sure you have a calculator if you're going to play the system like this. I can't take one penny more than I put into the system because I'm taking somebody else's pennies. And that's called theft. That's called theft. I can't take one penny more than I put in. Take everything back that you put in that they stole from you. Okay, if they're willing to give it to you, but you can't take anything more than that. Okay. See, we live in a culture that says, no, no, no. You have it. I want it. You ought to give it to me. God says, you work for me. You be diligent, and I'll increase you, and I'll take care of you. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And how much truer is this now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come? Look in 1 Corinthians 15, and with this, these verses will close this evening. And I hope these will encourage us to take on the work week and to meet it, and not as, oh, if I can just escape from it next Friday afternoon, but, oh, I get to work for the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And as we conclude this Lord's Day evening again, be encouraged. Do you know that when you go to work tomorrow morning, and you work throughout this week, and you're sweating it maybe, or you're, you feel suffocated in your cubicle, whatever it is God's called you to do, and you're sitting there and you're praying, Lord, I want to do my work for you. Please give me strength. Please help me. Jesus never forgets 5 minutes of the hard work you've done in His name. He never forgets it. And He's going to bless it. And so tomorrow, you're not going to work. Take the name off the company. Take the company name off the check you get. Okay, and put Jesus' name right there. Okay, put His name right there, because I'm going to work for Him. Now I realize I've got to please my superiors, and they've got rules and things. I got to follow all that, and sometimes it's Mickey Mouse and it's no fun. But I'm working for the Lord. And it's not in vain, because why? He's the King. And He reigns at the right hand of the Father, and that means what? Your life and my life, they're in His hand. And He has put us exactly where He wants us to be. Do you believe that? No, no, He's made a mistake with me. He's made an accident. There's an accident. I shouldn't be here. Well, I beg to differ with you, because we serve a King who puts all of His sheep exactly in the pasture that He wants them to be in, assuming it's not sinful and we hadn't run off on our own will. But do your work heartily as unto the Lord. And He says, I will increase you. I will bless you, and I will take care of you, because you learned something very important. It wasn't money that made you happy. It was me. It was me. It was your favor. It was His favor, His smile at us that brought us joy. Now, moms, the problem with your work is, since God has made you guardian of the home, is that you don't get remunerated. At least it doesn't seem like you do. Okay? You don't know. Nobody, I'll take a check with anybody's name on it. Okay? Nobody's paying me for all the dishes and all the diapers and all the dirt and all the meat. I live in Plato's world. Remember what Plato said? Everything is mud, hair, and filth. Okay? And that is exactly, but remember, mamas, the old saying is true. She who rocks the cradle keeps the world and rules the world. And especially as Christian mamas who are raising children in the nurture and fear and admonition of the Lord, you are sowing seeds for blessing and growth and the strength of the church long after you're gone. But you're only going to be motivated to do that if I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing this for my husband who's given me these children, and they're really His. And it's not the guy sitting next to me in the pew. It's the Lord and Savior reigning at the right hand of the Father. So let us work diligently this week for the King. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. The end of all things is near, Peter says. Let us work diligently for the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these words of wisdom. And as weak as I have been, I pray that You would bless Your word nonetheless, because it is not based on my power or my wisdom, but Your goodness in preaching to our hearts. We ask that You would help us to get wisdom early. and maybe for some of us many years past before we begin to seek wisdom at all, but help us to make up for that time by being more diligent. Lord, help us to guard our tongues. Help us to remember that we're going to eat every word we speak. It's a piece of fruit. It'll either be bitter to us or sweet. It'll either be pleasant or it will make us sick. And please help us to learn the truth about wealth and money as well. What makes us happy? What faith, the way to get ahead in this world. And help us, each one of us, where you have placed us, to work diligently unto your honor and glory. And Lord Jesus, we pray, as you reign at the right hand of the Father, please encourage us and give us strength. Our hearts sometimes grow weak and we grow faint. But Lord, you say that if we wait upon you as we have here today in Mount Zion, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. So Lord, we have waited upon you in your sanctuary. And we pray that we would know how great your goings have been by the motivation and encouragement you give us this week to be diligent and to do our work heartily as unto you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.